All right, the plan is to finish 1 Corinthians today. That's exciting. So last week we got up to the point of talking about the difference between the attitude of, hey, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, the attitude of the world, versus the one, the person that's been shaped, been framed by, you know, there's eternity. I'm going to spend somewhere for eternity, and that's going to shape everything I do down here. So there's a vast difference. I heard a little bit of that this morning. There's a vast difference in perspectives out there. Some people are only seeing this is all we have right here and right now. And that shapes everything they do and say. And they'll use whatever means they can to back up what they do. But those that know that there's eternity and there's a God in that eternity, and this is very temporary, this is a bus ride, we're sojourners, we're moving through, that's a whole different mindset, a whole different thought process. So we're encouraged too this morning to have that thought process, to have our anchors, as we sang this morning, in through the waves, firmly in the ground of Jesus Christ and His truth. So we left off last week at verse 34, awaking to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. So right in the own assembly, there are people that didn't have the knowledge of God, but they were having some form of whatever you call it, some form of religion, some form of do-gooding, if that's a word. Awake to righteousness. What's the righteousness we're to awake to? The righteousness is the rebirth in Christ, the regeneration. It isn't a re-transformation of the flesh. The flesh is crucified, and then we're spiritually reborn in Him. So that's the awaking to righteousness. Continuing on from there in verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, or that's a silly question. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He's going to talk about the particulars of trying to understand this afterlife that we have, being raised from the dead and living eternally with God. What body do we have? What's it going to be like? What's it going to feel like? That kind of thing. That which thou sowest, in verse 37, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. So when a seed is cast into the ground, it's coming from that parent. It's not the parent regenerating itself. It's a new creature. It's a new being. It's unique. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beast, another of fishes, and another of birds. We're getting into some biology, believe it or not, this morning. On a Sunday morning, you're in biology class. And what's the first thing that you address? Chapter 1 of 10th grade biology. What is life? Trying to understand what life is all about. What is this mysterious thing that we call life? And ultimately, we can categorize, we can say, okay, life has to do with, we really think about it, you end up with more questions than you started with. It just leads to more questions. Try to define life. Do it. And it's a challenge. And it's the first chapter in biology, which is the study of life. And we're talking about that this morning in verse 39, that there's different types of species, there's different types of life on this planet that God has created. He talks about men, beasts, that would be like the cows, the cattle, the fish, and the birds. And there are others. He's just given a short list here. And there are different types of flesh, but they are life. We know that in Genesis, in God's biology, His science, when He teaches us how He created things, that these groupings are defined by them reproducing after their own kind. So birds don't reproduce and have people. Fish don't reproduce and have birds. That's where the separation goes. And we see that all the way back in Genesis. He created these things, these life forms, and then He gave them the command, which is just speaking the word over them, that they would reproduce after their own kind. So, us smart people, we get together, we study what's out there in God's creation, and we start classifying things by kingdom, the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, and here we're seeing just the animal kingdom being brought forth. and where life is classified in that way, that these things hold the breath of life in their nostrils, God would see this as a different life form than plants by far. But not to get too off track here, because he's talking about and he's trying to encourage us to understand, to broaden our understanding of what we're going to be someday. You've graduated, perhaps some of you in here have graduated from high school, graduated from college, graduated from sixth grade into middle school, graduated from preschool, and you know, all kinds of graduations, all kinds of moving ups. We all have that graduation someday. We're going to graduate to a new body. It is not like the body we have now. And some were thinking that, obviously, in this church, some had felt that way, that it was a big deal, what, you know, whether they had some issues or problems now, and it was going to carry over into eternity. And he's saying that's just a silly understanding. We're going to have complete transformation. We're going to have a complete new body. And he's going to get into that a little bit more here. I would love to dig more into that, but I am resisting that. That's one of my favorite topics is creation and getting into the topic of creation versus evolution. Some of that he's touched on when he talked about death coming into the world. Man brought death, we're told here. Adam brought death. Adam means man. He brought death in the world. Your science teacher might teach us the opposite, that death brought man into the world through a series of unfortunate circumstances. Death produced man. Creatures would die, then they would improve, and then over time man was came to be. It is hard to blend the two together. Some people have tried that, to try to make evolution work with the Bible, but there is one contrast that stands out very clear. Death was brought by man through his sin, through his disobedience to God. He just had one commandment in the garden: don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know the end of that story. We're living it right now. It's all around us. The consequences of sin is death. Jesus, on the other hand, brings life. So I like math too, sort of. But there's not only biology but in math in this particular chapter, because on one side of the equal sign you have Adam bringing sin into the world, and balanced on that, you have one man who brought life. So it's like, it's a balance there. You say it's not fair, Adam sinned, I didn't make that choice that he made. Well, you could look at the other side too, that I didn't die for the whole world, I didn't live a perfect life, and Jesus gave that perfection to me. So it is fair, it balances out, that through one man sin came into the world, and through one man sin exits, and life comes in. And life eternal comes in, and that's through Jesus. So always going to continue digging. Now we're going to get into astronomy in verse 40. There are some awesome teachers, astrophysicists that are out there. Jay Weil is one, and just fantastic. There's one coming up at Calvary Finger Lakes, I believe, in February. You could look up their information. Maybe we'll announce it next week. But he's going to be there. Just fantastic understanding and teaching about astronomy and physics and showing God's handprint in that. That stuff gets me excited. Some people would yawn and pass out just at the thinking about that. But I tell you what, it's a whole different story when you're sitting in a classroom and it's like, what do I need to know to pass the test? Versus, wow, this is what God did, and this is why he did it. This glorifies God, and this shows who he is, and he wants me to be like him and grow up into him and all of these things, and it just changes everything. It makes all of these things so much more enticing and exciting. Verse 40, okay, astronomy. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. That's earth, on this earth as we know it. But the glory of the celestial up in the sky and beyond is one, and the glory of the terrestrial down on this earth is another. So he's going now from talking about biology and classifications, that things reproduce after their kind and that makes them different life forms. Now he's going to talk about astronomy. And what is he going to say about astronomy? Not necessarily the substance and what makes them different, but how their glory is different from each other. And this is very interesting to me, because everything has a certain glory about it. It expresses the creator that made it. So he's actually using the word glory. What an interesting word. You won't hear your science teacher say that. There's a certain glory to the sun. You can fit a million Earths in it. And everybody says, wow. But there's a glory about these things. That means there's something beyond just the knowing. There's something beyond just the understanding. There's a wow. There's something that's beyond it. And we're just starting to scratch now in our understanding and our intellect that what we see here is only a small percentage of what is really there. And some scientists believe it's like upper 90% of what we see here is the stuff that we can't see. It's mostly stuff that we can't see. And they're trying to discover antimatter. They're trying to understand why that bench doesn't blow apart. What really keeps things together beyond the nuclear forces, beyond the magnetic attractions and all those things that we have some understanding of, but what's really holding this whole thing together? And they realize that it's so massive, it's so strong, that it comprises like 90% of everything in God's creation out there. It's stuff that we don't know what it is. We just don't know what it is, but we know what's there, and it's holding everything together. They call it dark matter because it's dark to us. We can't see it. We try to find evidence of it by putting particles in accelerators and going around, around and around and around faster, faster, smashing them together and watching the traces and trying to find what this stuff is, which makes up most of the stuff around us. Most of it, we don't know what it is. Praise God. So, and that includes not only on Earth here, but it includes what's above us in the skies. There's a glue that holds everything together. We're scratching at these things. We're kicking. We're trying to kick the door in and try to find out this God that created everything. It's like, hey, just open the door. You know, come in and understand. Have understanding. Great scientist, Isaac Asimov. He's a fiction writer. Sir Isaac Newton, who I was trying to think of. The discovery of the eye and how it functions. Great scientists that were believers that you could see just the that propelled them into a deeper understanding of these components of the human body or of in the sciences. The discovery of the MRI machine, a believer, praying to God and seeking out the Lord, and just the wildest machine he creates. I mean, you've seen the first MRI machine, you would run out the building. It just tons and tons of wires. And God led him to that. He's an American guy, he's a real patriot. He's still alive today, the inventor of the MRI. But these are believers, and there is nothing wrong with pursuing the sciences and pursuing these things with the intent to give God the glory, and that God is going to reveal things to you. George Washington Carver was just no MRI, no huge thing. He was just like, God, show me the secrets of the universe. Show me the big thing, Lord God. And he shows him a peanut. And he said, I want to talk to you about a peanut. And George is like, this can't be God. But it was, indeed it was. He blew his mind with just one little item, the peanut. And from that, thousands of inventions have come from him. And our favorite one, we put it with jelly in between two pieces of bread. These are believers seeking God, seeking truth, and discovering the glory in these things. Everything has a glory to it. Boy, talk about spicing your life up from the mundane to the just blah, to finding out like, wow, there is a mystery behind everything that we see and everything that we feel, everything that we experience. There's a mystery behind it. God has a certain glory to it. So he's comparing the glory between things that are on earth and now things that are in the heaven. They have certain glories. He's going to talk about them. There's one glory of the sun, it says in verse 41, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Wow, that's pretty cool. So looking up at this, up into the sky, he says there's a glory about that sun, that one star that is close to us. There's a glory about it. And there's a glory about the moon. There's a glory about all the stars that are out there. So you can think about that. God, show me the glory of these things. The sun, well, yeah, I could fit 1,000 Earths in it, and the sun produces light, photosynthesis. Man, that just blows my mind. How you could take sunlight and a few plant cells on a thin leaf can turn that into sugar, storing at roots, and we can put on our pancakes. Wow, that's awesome. And that comes from the sun. I'm eating the sun. That's powerful, God. That's cool. That's so amazing. The glory of the sun and all the life that God has allowed to come from that and be sustained by the sun and the food that is produced and the energy that we enjoy from one star, and not even the biggest star out there. Just a ball of fire out there burning. Ball of fire. Intense gas. Occasionally burping. And another glory of the moon. There's glory to the moon. Sure, you know there is. When you look up at the moon, it's a full moon. Our tent revivals this past summer, it began with a full moon, beautiful harvest moon, and it ended with another. People had no problem like, hey, I'm going to get a little bit higher up on the hill and take a look. Wow, look at that. What are you talking about? There's a lifeless rock up there. It's a completely dead rock. There isn't one piece of moss. There isn't one life at all on it. There's not even water. It's just a chunk of rock. It's dead. It has a little dust on it. What are you talking about? Why do you want to go up the hill and look at something just a dead rock? Because it's beautiful. You're looking at light being radiated. The glory of the moon is the light that it simply radiates. God just teaches us from these things that speak to his glory, and they also teach us things. And it says, Paul, I want you to be like that moon. Your life, which is formless and void, is a dead rock. You're not to think about that. As James was talking about his friend, is thinking, I don't care about my life. I'm a lifeless dead rock. And James wants to be that light. He says, yes, you are something significant. God has created you. You are something significant. Don't be sold for anything less than understanding that God has created you for a purpose. And he wants you to know his gospel. He wants you to enter into eternal life with him. He's prepared a supper for you. He's prepared a life for you, an abundant life, and joy unspeakable. Just from the glory of the moon, we can understand these things. We can get excited. I get excited about just being out in nature. This beautiful arrangement of flowers I put up here myself. Just so you know, Gretchen didn't do it. Or any of the ladies. This was the guy that did, obviously. But this is burdock. This is burdock here. And when we're home, we have burdock fights. But I'm like, where did, you know, somebody looks at this and they discover Velcro, right? They discover now we can put your clothes together. You don't have to button for those little kids and all that. But to me, it meant something even more. A biologist, a botanist actually, would look at this and he would say, oh, this is nice fruit. And somebody would say, I don't see any fruit there. The fruit is the hook. It's the hook, the sticky part that sticks to you. Well, why is that a fruit? Well, what is a fruit? What's fruit out for? What's it exist for? What's the purpose of fruit? The purpose of fruit is to deliver seed. It's delivered truth. It has a purpose, has a function, to lay its life down. To lay its life down for the seed, to hang right on there until the seed is planted. To hang right on there. To me, this represents faithfulness, an aspect of God's love. All fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, come from love. Talks about love in its various colors, its various shades. Joy, peace, patience, gentleness. This means to me faithfulness. It just hangs on there. It's consistent with people. It doesn't give up. It just hangs on. And sometimes it itches a little bit. But it has a purpose. Not just to be there hanging on. It has a purpose. To put a seed in. To plant a seed. Seed of truth. To hear the gospel. To really bring that gospel and see life brought forth in people. So if you take away the seed, then it's nothing. It's just we're going to burn ourselves out. We need to know the purpose of the fruit. To hang in there till that seed is delivered. Is this going to annoy you? Since this... Just don't sit over there. So I get excited. I'm trying not to get off on a tangent, which I already did, about God's creation and the glory in it. Just take a walk out there and say, God, show me something. Show me your glory, God. Show me your glory. In the simple, in the middle of winter, in the grayness and that, and all of a sudden something will crawl out and you'll be like, wow, God, that is so cool. The glory of the stars. For even the stars, one differs from one star to another. You got stars that have a blue hue, that are some that are exploding supernova. You have a difference in the stars, but also the scripture tells us that he put those stars out there just to give us a front yard to say, wow. Can you imagine if he created just the earth and it was just a bubble and that was it? You banged your head at a certain point. We would get claustrophobic. But he's given us, he's created things in such an expanse just for his glory. Just for his glory. There is no way I'm ever going to have any benefit of that star that is many billions of light years away. There's no benefit. There's no energy I receive from it. There's nothing I could ever benefit other than the fact there's just an innumerable amount of stars. And I look at his truth and I see his truth that uses that glory and the promise given to Abraham that his people, his descendants, the nation of Israel will be as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the sea. All of these things. Talking about the eternal aspect, how huge God is, and that just his hand can expand across that. That's a simple purpose that is just there for you every single day. It just exists so you know the glory of God. Wow. That's a lot of energy. That's a lot of fire burning out there all the time. It says in Psalms, it says it speaks night and day. It speaks night and day to us. The reality of God. You can believe. You can go deeper into your belief with God because it's always speaking to you all the time. His creation, the glory of it, is speaking to you. In verse 42, he continues, speaking about something that's even more glorious than all those stars, more glorious than the moon, the harvest moon and the sun, is your future, your resurrected body in Christ Jesus. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Sometimes it's hard to go through the scripture and teach it because I experience it. It seems like everything in my body has fallen apart these past 2 weeks. My knee blew out. Then the other day I'm taking a seat out of the van, I believe it was, and then, you know, rip, you know, so my whole left side of my body is kind of lame. But that weakness, that corruption is there. One of my favorite verses in the Bible that just come to mind now is in Job talking. It said, "My breath is corrupt." You know, it just there's everything about our bodies. There's something that is corrupt about it. There's something very temporary about it. But the promise is that all of that is going to be flushed away, and that bare seed is going to be brought forth, which is your resurrected body. The promise of God that all of us will experience. Praise God. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body in verse 44. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. They're different. Just like he's been talking about differences in all these things, there's a difference between what you have now and what you will be. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. All right, so I brought Adam with me today, a picture of Adam. This is not him. This is him right here. My daughter apparently has, one of my daughters, I think this is Mindy, has a sense of humor because this was the mirror I'd use after the shower. I was down near my naked. I came from my mother's room, and naked shall I return. So that, I think that was her sense of humor there. But I was taking this thing has been hidden for a while. I haven't used it. But this is, I was thinking, well, I got to clean this up. You know, it's dirty, it's dusty, it's nasty. But no, this is, I don't want to do that. Because this is a true reflection of who I am. This is Adam, by the way. This is Adam right here. I'm looking at him. This is Adam. Entrance into Adam is the word, the truth. Comes in from both directions, underneath and from above. Underneath, the gospel was given to me, you know, through the hearing, through the preaching, and above, the Holy Spirit descended upon me, and I was reborn again. Now, I have a different situation. Totally different. And he describes it here. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. This painting was done a few weeks ago at a prayer meeting here. We had a worship time, and if you've ever heard of this before, some people will actually paint as an expression of worship. And he did a picture of Jesus here. Now, I will not hang this up in the church because people worship images. So you will not see that in the church here, but I wanted to share that this morning to make a point. We have a natural tendency to do that. We're worshiping and we're going to focus on an image. God doesn't want us to do that. So you will not see that hanging in the church here, or you will not see images of that kind of thing here. Just for that reason, we just have a tendency to do that, and God makes it clear that we do in His commandments. So she did that during the worship time, a picture of Christ. This is my new identity. Roger read it last night in prayer meeting. It is not I anymore, it's Christ. It's Christ. It's not I anymore, it's Christ. You read that from Galatians yesterday. This is my new identity. That's my old identity. Either. This is my new identity. I need to embrace this identity. I need to understand what this means now. I want to spend the rest of my days, the rest of my life, understanding what it means to lay my life down for my wife, as he laid his life down for his wife, the bride, the church. I want to understand and spend the rest of my days knowing what it means to have such power, such great wisdom, and such greatness, and yet to allow a crown of thorns to pierce his head. This, I believe, is the moon behind him and the night that he was betrayed and they had him wrapped up and were mistreating him. I believe that was the expression here. But I want to spend the rest of my life learning about my new identity. As I do that, as I grow and grow and grow in him, it's going to be a natural step into that new body that I have, that he's formed for me. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, speaking of Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. He gives life. He gives life. You guys were talking about it this morning. Stop with the negativity. Stop with the violence. Stop with the put down. Stop with the stuff. Stop it. Stop with the doubt. Stop with the darkness. Start speaking life. Start speaking light. That's, you know why you guys are doing that? Because you've got the spirit of the one that gives life in you. See, I'm already pointing at him. That's why it's dangerous. Just for the point today. All right? Bear with me. The first man is of earth and earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy in verse 48, such are they that are of the earth. And is the heavenly, such they that are also the heavenly. Such a difference between what's in that mirror, the Adam in that mirror, and this. Totally different. So different. So different. We finished last week. We took communion together. And it was an awake time to this righteousness of who we are in Him. It's a letting go of this. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. It's just not going to be the same material. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. If you have a nursery at home, this is a good one, a good verse to put above your changing table. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So apparently Trump's son might run eventually in the future. All right, some bad humor here going on this morning. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trump is the announcement. It's the debut of that last 7 years. We read about it in Revelation. Those are like the debuts of something else being released. We won't get into that this morning, but there's going to be a last trump, and he's telling us that is when the resurrection is going to take place. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It's like a thermometer, the Ten Commandments. It tells us that we're sick, we need a Savior. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Doubt will cause us to be very movable, with sway like to and fro, tossed to and fro. Circumstances will just blow us over, and you know, we're flapping like just a leaf in the wind. We're not called to that. We're called to be steadfast, that steady on, having true grit, unmovable, knowing that this is who I am, this is the identity that I'm constantly growing into, rising up to, and all of us are. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is talking about a man that experimented with all kinds of drugs, alcohol, women, and every pleasure that you can imagine on this earth, every sense getting tantalized. Oh, yeah, this is good. Comedy, fun, alcohol. Oh, yeah, more stimulation, more release of endorphins. Yeah, turn it up, baby. And he said, it's all vanity. It's all chasing after something that you can't get a hold of. What is this chasing? What is this pursuit? It's Him. It's the kingdom of God. The work, the labor that you have is never vain. It's never vanity in the Lord. Laying your life down, loving somebody, giving them the truth, putting up with the garbage, James, that you do from this child that's hurting. All of that, none of it is in vain. Don't think for a minute you're wasting time. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The conclusion of chapter 16. The concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. I don't want to put a basket out in front of everybody. I want to convey God's truth. I don't want that to interrupt the worship of God. People feeling uncomfortable. I didn't bring $5 and let me just kind of pretend and all that stuff. So that's kind of like what we do here. I never want that to be an interruption or some type of phony thing. So we make it real simple. We keep a box up here. That's totally sidetracked. This is a concluding to the letter. What I do want to finish today. Upon the first day of the week, let everyone you lay aside in store. God has prospered him. There to be no gatherings when I come. I don't want that kind of interruption. I don't want that to get in the way, but it is an important thing. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by letters, that will I bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. I'll take the offering up to Jerusalem where the people needed it. And if it be meet or fitting that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yes, in winter with you. They had winters there too. That you may bring me unto the journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. The first Pentecost is the first birthday of the church, and this was several later. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may, this is one for you, James, never despise your youth, and no one else should in the church either, that God could use you so mightily. Timotheus had that stigma about him. He was a young guy, and apparently people just didn't take him seriously. Oh, God's not speaking to you. God can't use you. You're not a grown-up pastor that went to seminary and studied all the Bible and all this stuff. Paul is going to address that right here. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. That he could go in there, you're not going to beat him up. I don't know, he was a little kid, I guess, but he was on fire for the Lord. For he works the work of the Lord. Praise God, James, that you do that. Lord God, bless him. Multiply your blessings over him. As I do also, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not to come at that time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Very practical matters here as he concludes his letter, wanting to get those things situated. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, it says, like act like men, brave, courage, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Don't forget that one. God help us if we lose our first love or leave our first love. Let all your things be done with agape, the love of God. Man, it's noise if we're doing anything and it's not motivated, if it's not powered by love, if there's no fruit in it, then the seed is going to go onto hard surfaces. It's no good. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of saints. Yes, there is addiction in the Bible, at least in the Old King James. It talks about being addicted to the ministry of the saints, to work in the ministry, to be desiring to do so. That you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helps with us in labors. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas, oh my goodness, and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for they which are lacking on your part have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. They greet you. Aquila and Priscilla, awesome people, salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Everybody should have an Aquila and Priscilla in your life. Encouragers. All brethren greet you. Greet you one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand, signing off here. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That means a curse. Then he says Maranatha. That means the Lord comes. You can go get almond butter and Wegmans. It says Maranatha on it. That means the Lord's coming. And you can tell the checkout lady that's what it means. The grace of your Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's it. We're done with 1 Corinthians. Praise God.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken.
Yeah.
you can believe. You can go deeper into your belief with God because it's always speaking to you all the time. His creation, the glory of it, is speaking to you.